Good to be together this morning, and Bill, we appreciate your words the Lord's table this morning, and I apologize for not mentioning. I did know about that, but I slipped my mind this morning, but our hearts are with you and Carol, and those of us that were here at the time, we remember how tragic that whole thing was, and the day of the funeral that was held here, how one of the most packed audiences of the building, standing room only, people out in the parking lot trying to listen. It was a very sad time, but our hearts are with you, and we love you guys. We love you and appreciate you so much. Book of Acts, we continue this morning in looking into the wonderful events that happened in the Book of Acts that are recorded here. And this morning we come to Acts chapter 17, and we find here that Paul and Silas and Timothy are on the road again as they are traveling, and they are leaving from Philippi at the beginning of chapter 17 and making their way down the coast of Macedonia and Achaia. And in chapter 17, there's a lot that happens here in this chapter. They visit three cities and preach in those three cities, in Thessalonica, and then in Berea, and finally in Athens. So the events of the Book of Acts are so tied to the geography that it's always good for you to keep in mind the maps that you have in your Bibles and look at those places that are being spoken about. These are well-known cities. They are great cities of the Roman Empire in the first century, and these are cities that still are there today. And some of you have maybe visited Athens and gone to Greece and seen the Parthenon and some of the history behind the city of Athens. But today we look at the Book of Acts and chapter 17, the preaching of Christ that the apostles here, especially I say the apostles Paul and Silas, and Timothy with them, as they visit these cities for the first time. And we want to look at this in a way that we can fairly briefly go over these events and see an application to us today. So I invite you there to have your Bibles open and follow along. We're going to look at these three different cities, how the gospel was preached here, and how the people here are different. There are three types of people that we see in Acts chapter 17 as Paul comes to Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and then to Athens. There are three different types of people that actually we still have dealings with today, people very similar to this. First of all, there are people in the world that we know that are very religious people. They have religious beliefs that they have settled into. They're very confident of these beliefs, and they're very resistant to change. Many of the times, though, people who have these beliefs haven't really examined them in the Bible as they could and as they should. They have either maybe been taught these and they haven't questioned it. They have accepted this and it's been in their family and it has been passed down perhaps. But many times a person like this is very confident or very content within the religious beliefs that they have. And they're not open to change. They're resistant to change. So we see in Thessalonica, we see Paul finding a group of people like this. and trying to preach the gospel to them. Secondly, there are people that are seeking the truth. People who have a desire to understand God's will. And they are willing to take the time. They are respectful of Scripture. They are appreciative of being able to look into the Scripture and try to grow and understand. And this is a wonderful attitude. This is the attitude of the Bereans that we find in the book of Acts. But then thirdly, there are people that we see today in our culture, people who are very highly educated people. And yet they have almost no proper understanding of the Bible. They have an inner spiritual hunger in their lives, which sometimes they themselves do not fully understand. But there's something missing in their lives that can only be filled with Christ, and yet they have this intellectual learning of they have advanced through university or college, and they have a successful career and things of this nature. So, but there are people like this that you and I know that we come in contact with. And we need to appreciate in the book of Acts what it is teaching us is the gospel is for all of these people. They all need the gospel. And yet, how do we present the gospel to them? What is the best approach of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, and presenting it to people of such different background and such different inner attitudes that they have? I want to suggest as we get into the book of Acts today in Acts chapter 17, though, that there's one essential quality that you and I need. And it's probably sometimes is underrated, but because when we think of how can I share the gospel, how can I know the right thing to say, sometimes it seems like we can talk about almost anything with Christians, with non-Christians, except for Jesus Christ. That whenever it comes to Christ, we freeze up. We don't know how to bring that subject up. And I'm thankful for the book of Acts chapter 17 here. It's very helpful to us as we see not only how the apostles are going and preaching the gospel, but the methods that they used are methods that are so able to help us, and we can learn from them in a practical way that maybe we can be better equipped to talk with people that you and I know on a daily basis. That's how I want to approach the lesson this morning. And the inner essential quality, though, that I'm referring to is Paul's enthusiasm. The Apostle Paul. His enthusiasm for life, his determination, that inner quality of faith and joy, and the combination of his life had been changed from that of being a persecutor of Jesus Christ to being an ardent, faithful believer and proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see them having been driven out of Philippi, for example. And think about what happened to them there at Philippi. That as they were coming into the city and trying to proclaim Jesus Christ, this girl who had a demon spirit, a python spirit, and all they did was to cast out and free her from this demon possession, this demonic, and yet because it took away the profits of her masters, they were angry and they had the apostles Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in prison. And then after that experience, the following day they were politely asked to leave the city of Philippi. And yet they went and encouraged the brethren before they did that. But they did leave. Now they are traveling away from that experience as we begin Acts chapter 17. And as it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, it implies in this wording that Luke stayed behind in Philippi. So we recall that in Acts chapter 16, it started to use the wording "we," and that implied that Luke was part of the group when they left Troas and sailed over to Philippi. It was "we," he was there present, but then at the beginning of chapter 17, when they had passed, so it's in other words of saying, they went on, but I stayed in behind. This means that it was Paul and Silas and Timothy that we're going to be looking at in Acts chapter 17. This inner enthusiasm that Paul had, though, was carrying with him as he left Philippi and went on to the next city of Thessalonica. Paul still has this great enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. And that is something that I say that more than anything else is what you and I, we each need to have if to be effective of helping other people to understand why they need to be saved and through Jesus Christ. We need to have an enthusiasm about as a believer ourselves. And that is why I mentioned earlier this morning in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, to sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer and to give a defense to those who ask you the reason of the faith within you. It's far more important than what we know is who we know. And that we know Jesus. We are people who our lives have been changed by Him. And we have an enthusiasm about ourselves that we know that with Christ we have salvation. And we have eternal life. And it's something we want to always, if possible, share with other people, because they can be blessed and benefited so much by this. So we see the apostles driven out of Philippi, but they have this inner zeal and enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm really means in theos, meaning in God, or God inside of us. And that is like a fire that is burning, or a flame that is burning, and we have a passion. And we love life and we love people and we want to, that just comes flowing forth. I believe more than any other thing, to be able to share Jesus Christ is what we need, is that inner zeal and inner enthusiasm. So to each one of us, as we look in Acts chapter 17, are you fanning the flame that is there of your faith and building on it day by day, allowing Christ to be seen and shine in your life? That is how we are going to be most effective to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. So let's look at the way that the gospel is preached in the city of Thessalonica. And I would say that we have here a portrait or a picture, a snapshot of here's how the gospel should be preached. And we see the key to that here in the first few verses when it says, Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, examining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So we notice here there are three things that Paul did in his teaching and in his preaching. The main one was that he reasoned to them from the Scriptures. And that is the importance for us all to see, that we must reason from the Scriptures. And this just simply means that we need to have two or three passages in mind as we think about trying to impart the gospel to another person, that there needs to be several scriptures that we have in mind, and we all want to be able to explain these and tie them together and make an application to the person so that they can understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done from them. So the scriptures here that Paul is referring to were the Old Testament scriptures. And as he would present these scriptures, think about some of the scriptures in the Old Testament that we know to be there, that from these you can see how you would be able to teach someone salvation through Jesus Christ just from the Old Testament scriptures. We think about Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that he was born of a virgin. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. We think of Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7, where he says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We think about Isaiah chapter 53, where the servant, he was slain as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Psalm 22, how it portrays on the cross his nails being driven through his hands, and a very, very clear indication of the prophecy of Jesus dying for our sins on the cross. Psalm 110, where he is, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet." So there are passages that we can use today also from the New Testament, but in order to understand what Paul was doing, he took several scriptures that he could explain to the people and make the application that this is referring to Jesus Christ. So we today may think of a passage like John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. In John 1 and verse 14, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We might think of a passage like was read earlier by Bill in Romans chapter 5, where Jesus Christ died for us when we were ungodly. In Philippians chapter 2, a passage like showing that Jesus did not count it equal to be on an equality with God, but he humbled himself and became a servant even to the death of the cross. But then he was raised from the dead and God has exalted him. But Paul would take scripture. He would explain the scripture to the people so that they could understand it. And then he would demonstrate from that scripture, proving that this is Jesus. And his conclusion, "This Jesus I am preaching is the Christ." So in order for us to be able to talk with people who have a religious background and they believe that their church is teaching them the truth, and yet we know from a careful study of the Bible there is much more that they are not understanding, the best way for us to do this is being able to have a Bible study, a discussion, and just lay out several simple scriptures for them and explain them. Here's what the scripture is saying. Here's what the Bible teaches. And here is how it applies in this particular case. And then we leave it to them to make the decision. It's their choice. And Paul is very respectful of people. He is not browbeating them. He is not trying to high pressure them or intimidate them in some way. He is respectful of them, and he is taking the scripture and explaining it and reasoning with them from those scriptures to draw the conclusion, this Jesus I am preaching, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. God has sent him. It was necessary for him to suffer as he did, but then after he died on the cross, God raised him from the dead. And he has now been exalted up into heaven and he is sitting by the right hand of God. So that is how he approached in the synagogue, going in with the Jews and preaching to them. Now, what was the response? Because it tells us that here in the city of Thessalonica, some of the Jews were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But it was mostly among the Gentiles. There were some of the Jews, but we see that this is a Jewish synagogue. Many people are listening to this. Only some of them believed. And some of these were leading women who were more from the Gentiles, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks. This was the response that Paul had, and they invited him 3 Sabbaths to come and preach this message. But the response here is mixed. There is some response, and not everyone. But he says there's an opposition then. And this is becoming more what you see happening almost everywhere Paul was going, is the Jews are pushing back. They are opposing this teaching. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Gathering a mob, they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out. And they made some accusations here against the apostles. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. So they began to make accusations here that are false. They are taking things, twisting them, implying that these men are insurrection. They are disturbing the peace. They are turning things upside down. And they are saying that there's another king. They are saying, really, this is a charge of treason against the Roman government that they are promoting. And none of this was true in the actual sense of the word. But this is what we see happening, that the Jewish people don't want to accept this new teaching. They have their beliefs, and their response is, no, we are going to oppose it. And so the result is, when they took security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So you have Paul and Silas here again, driven out of Thessalonica, beautiful city, great commercial center, a very strategic place, and yet the church now is established in Thessalonica. And you have Paul later writes 2 letters to the church of the Thessalonians that we have as part of the New Testament, the epistles of the Apostle Paul to the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written here because he spent the time and he taught the gospel and he established a congregation here. Even though they are driven out of the city, he can look back and see, well, they are standing firm. They are being able to put their trust in God. One of the statements that was made in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul just taught the gospel, the scriptures, and yet many of these people, it says, turn to God from idols. He didn't say anything about idols. He just talked about Jesus Christ. And yet they turned away from their idols to Christ. as they learned about Jesus and they gave up their idols. All right, well, the second type of person that I mentioned that we sometimes find are people who are hungering and searching for the truth. And they have a pure heart and they want to understand the will of God. So here in Berea, we find that that is exactly who the Apostle Paul encounters. And it is a breath of fresh air for him. It said, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You have an entirely different attitude here that comes out among the Bereans. As we look here at verse 11, he said, these were more noble, more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, as long as we have studied the Bible, we know that these people, the Bereans, were a model of how to receive the Word of God. This passage teaches us how the gospel should be received. And it should be received in the way that a person would check it out in the scriptures. When they hear the message being preached, not to just accept it without any study on your part, but we should go and study what does the Bible to see if this is what the scripture teaches. It's dangerous not to do that. To think that there are people who hear religious teachers and they never look in the Bible to see if this is really what the scripture teaches or not. That's very dangerous. And yet, that is what some people do, unfortunately. But to the credit of the Bereans, they heard the preaching of the apostles, and so therefore they began to search the scriptures daily if these things were so. And the result of that was, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So when you compare Thessalonica with Berea, what you find is many of the Jews in Berea believed, and also many of the Greeks and many of the leading women, whereas in Thessalonica, it was only some of the Jews. And then many of the rest of them began to throw up opposition and get them kicked out from the city. In Berea, it's more noble-minded. They hear the message and they go home and they look in their scriptures and they see that this is what the scriptures teach and therefore they believe. I would say to all of us that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we each one need to have this attitude that the Bereans had. We need to be the kind of people that we listen to a message, then we do further study on our own to study the scripture, to grow and understand, is this true? Is this what the Bible teaches? I'm not going to just accept it at face value, but I'm not going to deny it if it's what the scripture teaches. I want to check it out for myself and look at the scripture and understand it on my own. And that is, God commends them for that attitude that they had here in the city of Berea. But we see that there is still opposition that arises here, but it comes from the Jews coming all the way down from Thessalonica. In verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So as we leave from Berea, we see that Paul is taken on to Athens. Timothy and Silas remain on in Berea. So Paul is showing here that sometimes he leaves behind one or more of his associates to help them be stabilized in their faith. He doesn't just go off and leave them all on their own, but to make sure that they have someone there that can encourage them. But now the Apostle Paul goes on by himself, and he is in the city of Athens alone as we begin looking down in verse 16. And from verse 16 down through 34 at the end of this chapter, we find Paul here in Athens. And he is preaching here about Christ in the city of Athens. And this is really teaching us how the gospel should be related, I believe, to people who are very intellectual, but who have a very little understanding of God and the Bible. Do we have a lot of people like that in our society today here in America? People very intellectual, very educated people, and yet they know very little, if anything, about the Bible. They've never really studied the Bible. And do they have a spiritual hunger inside their lives? Yes, they do. Sometimes they don't recognize it. Sometimes they don't understand what is missing in their life. But the big question is, how can we relate to people like this who think that they are fine? They think that they have everything going their way. They're successful. They're highly educated. And yet they don't know God. They don't know. They have a spiritual vacuum in their life. And that's not good for them. They need Christ. And the beautiful thing about Acts 17 here with Paul in the city of Athens, he shows us how we can relate the gospel to people like this. And there's some things that we can take home from this that are very simple points that I believe we can all understand and see how this is practical, that these are things that we can learn from and use in our lives today. So the first thing that we see Paul doing here is he is in the city of Athens. Now, think about the city of Athens. This is the home of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all of these great ancient philosophers, the history of the city of Athens. It just had this reputation worldwide at that time, the center of learning, the center of Greek philosophy and wisdom was centered here in the city of Athens. It was renowned for this throughout the world. And Paul says, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So he is by himself here in the city of Athens, and he is looking around and he's noticing the multitude of idols everywhere. He would look at the buildings and the architecture, and there is carved into these buildings idol gods and the god Jupiter and Zeus and Mercury and Athena and all of these different gods that they have, the Greek pantheon of the mythology of the Greek gods and goddesses. So it was all laid out in the city of Athens. Everywhere you looked was given over to idols. It was full of idols, in other words. And Paul was provoked within himself. He couldn't help but think, this is a great city of Athens, but look at all of these idols. This is not how it should be. They're ignorant. They're worshiping in ignorance these gods that they have made for themselves. So he's provoked. He's disturbed about this. This is grieving him within his mind. And so he, first of all, goes to where it is a familiar place, the synagogue. There is the synagogue. And he says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. But not stopping there, it goes on to say, and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. So during the day, on the Sabbath day, he could go to the synagogue and meet with the Jews, and he would reason with them from the scriptures. But during the week, the other days of the week, the Apostle Paul would go to the marketplace, and they call the Agora, and there is where many people would come together, and they would maybe sell their wares, or they would stand around and visit and talk. A public meeting place where many people would come together. And it was a good place. Paul could go there and he could talk with people and converse, have conversations with people. And it brings out the fact here that there are these two groups of philosophers that he encounters here. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So you had the Epicureans here were one group of philosophy that held to this way of thinking. And the beliefs of the Epicureans was this, that the universe came about by chance. That the gods are very remote. They are far away from the people. They live up in the mountains, in these remote areas. And then their third belief was that any pleasure is good for man as long as it doesn't cause pain to anyone else. This sounds very familiar to how a lot of people are thinking in our culture today. The Epicureans, and finally they believe that death, when you die, it's the end, the finality of death. There's no afterlife. So we can see how the thinking of these people would be, just go ahead and indulge the pleasures. You're going to die. When we die, it's all over. The gods, they are far away from us. So there was one of the groups here that believed that. The other were the Stoics. Now the Stoics were pantheists. And pantheists believed that God is everywhere. That, like, if I touch this podium, this is God, is here, or he is out there in the trees. God is all around us. In other words, in material things that we see, that is God, is all spread out through this. They believed in fate, that your destiny of what is going to happen to you is already set in stone, that fate is what's going to be is going to be. And then beyond that, they believe that we should not be showing any of our emotions. That basically just no joy, no grief. Just hold it in a normal, even keel at all times. And they were very apathetic about life. Nothing excited the Stoics. You could say, hi, how are you doing today? Oh, you know, there was no response. from these people. They were very monotone. Everything of daily life, it was all the same. So two very different philosophies of the people that had been taught, and there were these groups. They were listening to the Apostle Paul, and he was talking about Jesus had been raised from the dead, and they said, what does this babbler want to say? Because he preached Jesus in the resurrection. So it says they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For it says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, the Areopagus was the court, and it was located on Mars Hill. Mars was the god of war, and this was a hill that was below the what today is known as the Acropolis of Athens, where the Parthenon sits up on top of the Acropolis there. Mars Hill is down below that, but it was where the court met here. It was an elite council. It was the highest court. And what their responsibility was to be in charge of education or to find out what the visiting lecturers who were going around speaking, what they were bringing, what their teaching was. So they were given to be supervising this, the Areopagus. And here was Paul, and he was preaching about Jesus. So they basically took him by the arm and said, look, let's go over and sit down with the Areopagus. And they want to hear what this is that you are teaching. Because it's something new. We want to check out these new teachings and find out where you are coming from with this. So Paul, in verse 22, stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he began to speak to them. Now, think about his preparation for this. He wasn't planning to give a lesson here on this occasion. He is speaking extemporaneous. Of course, we know that he had inspiration of God. But the thing to understand about Paul's sermon here, it's considered to be one of the great sermons of history, of all time, what Paul said here before the Areopagus. And yet, we look at the context and we see he basically prepared this almost instantaneously. He had to think in a very simple terms. And I believe that one of the things we learn here is keep it simple. Whenever we are talking to people who have no religious knowledge, they're basically very intellectual people, that we need to be careful. We need to be respectful of them, their learning and their education. We certainly don't want to insult them or not show respect to them. And Paul does that all here. But he makes some very simple points here that leads up to where he wants to make the application clear to the people. And as I say, here is how we can relate the gospel to people who do not have any knowledge of the Bible. First of all, he started where they were. And we see this in verse 22 and 23. He said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. So, Paul, he did not start out here with the Bible. He did not start out with the scriptures. are with the Genesis account of creation, or talking about the law of Moses, or the Messiah, or sin, or any of these things. He started out talking where they were. He said, I see that your city is very religious. You have all of these religious idols that I see as I walk around the city. And one of them said it was to the unknown God. So he starts from that point that they are familiar with and that they can understand. And secondly, he used the familiar to introduce to them the true God. So his first point that he wanted to make with them was, there is one true God who is the Creator, and he is the Creator of all people. He is the Creator of all things. And yet he is very intimately involved with us. He is a God that is accessible to us. He is a God that is intelligent, who has a purpose for our lives, who wants to have fellowship with us. This is the God that I am bringing to you. And you have an idol here that says to the unknown God. So his point is, a city that has so many idols must be interested in religion. Right? So he takes what is familiar to them and he builds a bridge over to talking about spiritual reality of God, who God really is. This is what we need to do with people that we find, people we may know as co-workers or fellow students or whatever the relationship is. They are where they are in their life. What are they interested in? What is meaningful to them? Family, work, other things in their life that we can see means a lot to them. That is where we would want to start and go from there to build a bridge to talk about spiritual things. So that is what the Apostle Paul was doing there. He started out, you have this idol. I see that you have all these idols. Here is this one to the unknown God. And so from that, he is going to proceed. He said, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. In other words, God does not need us to bring him gifts all the time. He has everything already. He is the one who gives things to us. He sustains us. He made us. He gives life, breath, and all things. So he's not dependent upon us. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. So the next thing that Paul did was he developed his point here, his main point of to tell them about who the true God is. He is the Creator. He is the one that gives life and breath to all men. And he is not remote from us at all. He is very near us, and he desires to have a relationship with us. And in him we live and move and have our being. He is all around us. He is here. But God is the Creator. So he is showing them who God is. He's the creator of all. God is in control, but he is very close to us, and he created us to have fellowship with him. Now, second, the next thing he did here was to keep their attention. And the way that he did this, by quoting one of their own poets. He said, as also your own poets have said, and he quoted here from this in verse 28, he said, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In other words, some of your own poets have said that God is the creator of all of us. And the poet that he quoted from was named Aretas. So Paul used that to draw a common ground with them here, that what I'm saying is something that your own people have talked about in this point. Now, the final thing, though, that Paul did is he applied his message. Now, how long was this sermon? I don't think it was very long. It was very to the point. He made a simple response to them. They want to know what he was teaching. And he took from this to go from where they were to build a bridge to show who the true and living God is. But then there's an application that he is going to draw from this, beginning with verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now he says, sums up a lot there in that application. That first of all, we are the offspring of God. We should not think that God is gold and silver like these idols. He is not watering down the message here. He is very clear to make the application. This worship that you have going on here is ignorance. And the true and living God is not like this at all. But secondly, he is saying God is the creator, but he's also going to be the judge. And we're going to answer to him. He commands us to repent. And he has shown that his son, Jesus Christ, has been raised from the dead. This is the Jesus that I am preaching, that some of you heard me talking about in the marketplace. This is the person I'm talking about, that in order for you to be right with God, you need to get right with Jesus Christ. So he sums this all up in a beautiful way for them here. But the thing that we need to understand is he made a very simple case. Keep it simple when we're talking with people that don't know anything about the Bible. Talk about creation. Talk about who God is. Talk about the fact that there is going to be a judgment that we are told is coming, that we need to repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ. It's a very simple message that he upholds here before these men. Now, what was the response to this? It says in verse 22, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite. So one of the men on the council is converted by Paul's sermon and his reasoning. One of these men became a believer that day in Jesus Christ. But many of them mocked at him. And some said, well, we'll put it off. We'll wait until later to decide on this. But here you have a few people. There's no mention of a church in Athens. We never hear anything more. in the New Testament about the city of Athens or whatever became of them. But what we do know here from Paul's sermon is that there is a way that we can talk with people who are intellectual people but who do not understand the Bible. How can we relate it to them? There is a way to make it very simple for them to say, here are things that you are interested in your life, and here's how God can help you with those things. Here is whether it's your family or your future or your health or you're getting older in life and you're wondering about some of these things. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of these needs that we have, and to be willing to explain it in a way that they can understand clearly that there is a call for them to have a relationship with God in their life. Acts 17 lays it out for us where we have very different groups of people, that the gospel is for all people. It shows us how to present the gospel. It shows us how to receive the gospel. It shows us how to relate the gospel to different types of people. We're going to stand and sing the invitation this morning. If you're here and you are subject to Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our needs. And He is the one that God has raised from the dead. He is the one that we are going to stand before in judgment someday. So we need to be right with Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.